Well, needless to say, as Americans, we have quite a relationship with money. So the good news is, in 2017, guess how much was given to charity? $410 billion. Maybe this will be bad news for you, but for the election 2018, this cycle that we're in, guess how much was raised by both parties thus far? $2 billion. Guess how much it costs to make those wonderful, beautiful, interesting, heart-wrenching commercials? $8.9 billion. What a relationship we have. And where our priorities are and are not. In our gospel today, a rich young ruler is looking for something. What is he looking for? He's looking for salvation. Now, as an important aside, as we look at our gospel reading, it strikes me that none of us ever put ourselves in the shoes of the rich young ruler. Do we? Billionaire John Paul Getty was asked, "How much is enough?" To which he replied, "Just a little bit more." Now we look at our own personal situations, our bank accounts, retirement, all these things, and we can always point to someone else who makes just a little bit or a lot more. The rich are over here, the rich are over here. The rich certainly aren't here. Now that may be a challenge for us then at the outset to understand the gospel and to take it seriously. Well, the story of the rich young ruler is important enough that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all included in their gospels. Remember from Mark, we've heard just last week that if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be like a little child, he says. So it's interesting to put these side by side. Now in the ancient world, and based on some interpretations of the Old Testament, the belief was you were rich because you had God's favor. This is why when you read the book of Job, his friends step in and begin to talk, and they say, "You must have done something wrong for you to lose all of your stuff." Prosperity was a sign that God's hand was upon you. Look back to the biblical stories, back to Abraham. Possessions were a sign of God's blessing. Anecdotally, if you look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, what did the Egyptians do for them? They gave them gold, they gave them jewels, they gave them livestock and said, "Get out." So here were the slaves receiving the booty of the land. So in many people's minds, prosperity equals God's blessing. There are still some teachers like that out there today now, by the way. It was no surprise then that the disciples don't know what Jesus is saying. They're stunned when he announces that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some interpreters have said, well, that eye of the needle was actually a gate that was outside the city, yada, 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 but that's not true. He's talking about the literal eye of a needle, the tiny little eye of a needle, and a camel going through. C.S. Lewis wrote, "All things, in other words, a camel's journey through the eye of a needle, are possible, it's true. But picture how the camel feels, spread out in one long bloody thread from tail to snout." The disciples were trained in that old way of thinking. Who then can be saved? What was the rich man asking? Now, when we think of treasure in heaven, we think of somewhere in the sky, where it's just out there somewhere. But the ancient rabbis had a clear understanding of the afterlife, and actually it's not far at all from the Apostle Paul, as he describes in 1 Corinthians 15, etc. It is when heaven and earth meet together, when things are made right. As the Celt said, heaven is 6 feet above you. When the resurrection of the dead occurred, it was to a new kind of life. So the rich man was not asking how to get to heaven, but how to achieve new life in the kingdom, as Jesus would describe it. So what was Jesus' answer? Now, interestingly, besides Jesus mentioning defrauding, what does he bring in? The Ten Commandments. Now, someone asks you, how should I be saved? You're going to pull out the Ten Commandments. That's fascinating. But Jesus had another motive. You lack one thing. Sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus gets to the heart of things. And he continues to get to the heart of things. Now Mark reminds us, Jesus loved this man. He wasn't trying to bust his chops. He wasn't trying to zing him. The book of Hebrews describes Jesus as our great high priest. But listen to these words. The Word of God, capitalize that W, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render account. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. That's what we call the Collect for Purity. It actually comes from St. Alcuin, who wrote it 1,200 years ago. And he was basing it on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what we just read. That prayer is there for us so that we will prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God already knows us. It is to prepare us to hear Scripture, to listen, to be corrected by Scripture. Welsh priest Chris Webb says this, Scripture is not safe. It should only be approached with the greatest caution, since every time this text is opened, it has the potential to spark off the page, spread, burn, and consume. Other books contain ideas, thoughts, concepts, dreams, and visions, which may be expressed with extraordinary force or beauty. The Bible contains, or more accurately, fails to contain, to hold back the divine author himself. I heard a reflection this week on Pharaoh and Moses. Nathan Jacobs gave the reflection. He said, in the thought of the church fathers, both Pharaoh and Moses were given the presence of God. For Moses, the presence of God was a fire that did not consume. It was holy. He took off his shoes. He wanted to know more. That presence of God made him a wonder worker and a saint. Pharaoh, on the other hand, was consumed by the fire and presence of God. The presence of God turned Pharaoh into someone more evil than he was before. Think about that. And why was that? Because of their disposition. Because of their openness in regard to God. For one, God healed. For the other, the presence of God chafed because his heart was hard. For one, the presence of God was like heaven. For the other, the presence of God was like hell. The author of Hebrews constantly uses the Exodus as examples. He goes back to the wandering in the wilderness and the people's inability to enter the Lord's rest in the land of promise. So he wants his hearers to look back on that warning. In essence, today what he is saying to his hearers is, you choose. Will you be like your forebears in the faith, or will you be faithful while a new, more substantial rest is coming? Will the word, capital W, be to you a two-edged sword, or will the word be a loving high priest? It depends on the disposition of your heart. What about us? Now Christ says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. How do we hear those words? What do they mean? Where do they call us? Now you look back at the saints. Saint Anthony the Great heard these words, and he did just that. He sold everything, gave the money to the poor, and followed Christ. Saint Francis did the same thing. Saint Clare did the same thing. Mother Teresa did the same thing. We know there are many who still hear the words that Jesus says and take them at their face. By the way, if that's what you hear today, do it. We can't minimize what Christ's call is. If that's what you hear in your heart, do it. We can also, though, look at it from a different angle. When Jesus confronted the rich young ruler, he gave a word of insight, of discernment. Jesus knew what would keep that man from being truly what he was meant to be, a disciple. It's not so much that the man had possessions, but that those possessions had him. So what has hold over us? Wealth? Stuff? Reputation? Looks? What we have? What we don't have? What we don't have can also take possession of us. The rich young, like I said, the rich young ruler was loved by Christ, but he held back. He wanted assurance from the rabbi, perhaps strokes for his impeccable following of the law, perhaps not. Yet he was unwilling to open his hands in relinquishment. So what holds you back? What keeps us from turning ourselves over to him completely? You've heard the term cross the Rubicon. In 49 BC, Julius Caesar had already conquered Gaul, which is now France, and even parts of Britain. Since Rome was a republic, people rightly feared that Caesar was becoming too strong as a general. It appeared he wanted to rule the whole empire, and he did. The Roman Empire was divided then into provinces. Rome itself had two rulers, and then the northern boundary of Italy was a river called the Rubicon. And Pompey, the general, had power over that. Pompey feared Julius because it was illegal for any general to cross into another general's territory. So he warned him, "Do not cross the Rubicon." Julius Caesar, though, would not be intimidated. As he approached the Rubicon with his troops, he considered for a moment his decision and uttered the famous phrase, "Alea iacta est." The die is cast. This was the moment of decision. He crossed the Rubicon. The rest is history. To cross the Rubicon is to make a decision and to never turn back and to never look back. We must also come to that place. It might mean to literally sell everything, give the money to the poor, and follow Jesus. To end that relationship with money once and for all. Dear money, it's not you, it's me. It surely means to follow him without turning back, no matter what that call looks like. Are there many in our world for whom church is a nice idea? Christ is a peaceful image of love. But he asks us to say, "Alea iacta est." The die is cast. We must cross the Rubicon, whatever that looks like for us. And we must follow the one to whom all hearts are open. Because that is the heart of the matter. Amen.